is pointing to a spiritual maturity or a spiritual purity of heart. So the question this morning is, how do we obtain or maintain spiritual purity? Because the world we live in, we know it's not pure. I know you guys up front know this. You guys go to school, your peers, absolutely not. They're affected by everything around us. So I got four things I want to look at of how we can stay spiritually pure. And the first one is, we need to get a new heart. Because if you think about it, we're not pure people because the world has infected us with all of its fleshly and desires that are there. But whenever we find out about God, when we learn about God, when we learn about his grace, when we learn about the things that he's done for us, we want to have that new heart. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And here you have when Peter and the apostles are preaching that very first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. And they had basically, verse 36. He says, therefore, because of everything I have just said, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God is a man both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Here's the heart part. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Some translations say they're cut to the heart or cut to the quick. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? What shall we do? They immediately wanted to know how to fix the problem. And that's the way we need to be whenever we know that we've messed up. Because you cannot go a day in your life and not sin. We are either doing things that we shouldn't be doing, or we have not done things that we should have done. I went to Bible college with a guy from Texas, and he firmly believed that a Christian could go a 24-hour period and live a perfect life. I said, there's no way. There's no way possible. We're always going to be doing something we shouldn't be doing, or we're going to be not doing something that we should be doing. So we need to know how to fix our heart. And when you look in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, you got the Sermon on the Mount. And a lot of things that are in there, when I look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's all about heart issues. It's all about heart issues. Jesus answers a question about adultery. He says, it's not about lying with the woman, but if you look at her and lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery. That's an issue of the heart. When he says, it's not about picking up a stone and killing somebody. If you hate somebody, you've already committed murder. That's an issue of the heart. So we've got to get a new heart. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here, Paul, writing to the young preacher, he says in verse 22, and we're going to break this down. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Lust is a heart issue. It's something that I desire, something I want that I should not have. Whether it's something that's, physical, something that's tangible, something, whatever it is, it's something that I should not have. He says, run away from these things. And I want you to pursue after some stuff. He says, pursue after righteousness. Simplest definition I can give you of righteousness is right living before God. Trying to live right before God. Are we going to get it perfect? Absolutely not. Can we try our best? You better believe it. Pursue after righteousness. Try to run after. Try to go after living right before God. Doing the things you know you're supposed to be doing and avoiding those things you know you're not supposed to have in your life. He says to pursue after faith. I've often heard people say, well, I'm of the such and such faith. No, you're not. Faith is something that we have inside of us. It's not something we are a part of. I'm not a part of the Church of Christ faith. I have a personal relationship with God. Each individual person has a relationship with God. And the only way that we're going to be able to stand at Judgment Day, and Jesus is going to say, this is one of mine. Well, come in, faithful servant. The only way that's going to happen is if I have a personal relationship with God. My elders are not going to be standing there beside me defending me, saying he did this and he did that. Some mentor I had in the body of Christ is not going to be standing there standing up for me. It's going to be Jesus. He says, this is one of ours. It's that personal relationship we have. So we have to pursue after or go after this personal relationship, this faith with God. Then he says to pursue after love. To pursue after love. Best definition I heard of this came from an elder mentor of mine from years ago. He said, love basically means being concerned for someone else. Being concerned for somebody else's soul, their spiritual well-being. I'm going to read you a list of names. I'm sure some of you recognize these names. Matthew Perry. Burt Young. This was Rocky's trainer in all the Rocky movies. Suzanne Somers. Jimmy Buffett. Bob Barker. Tina Turner. All these famous people died last year. Recently, O.J. Simpson passed away. I didn't know about this. My wife told me about this. Said he had cancer. When these people die, most people's response is, man, someone, you know, the Hollywood's not going to be the same. They were such a good actor. They were such a good performer. When our response should be, I really hope they had a relationship with God. I hope they had a relationship with God. We think about those people when they die, and we say, you know, I hope they had a relationship with God. I mean, there's nothing we can really do about it. There's none of these people can I interact with. There's no way to go and find them. The only way I can say, I hope this person finds Jesus in their life is by praying. But what about my best friend? What about that family member I have who I know does not have a relationship with God? What am I doing? How concerned am I for their soul? Pursue after love. And then he says, flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Pursue after peace. Turn if you will to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And here Jesus with his disciples before he's about to be crucified, spending a little bit of time with them. He says in the very last verse of chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. He didn't say you might have, you could have, you should have. He says you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. He tells Timothy to pursue after peace. And the only way you can find that peace is through Jesus, is through Jesus Christ. So if we want to obtain spiritual purity, if we want to maintain spiritual purity, we have to get a new heart, a heart for God. Now, the second thing we have to do is we have to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Turn if we go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, I'm going to read verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. We need to have a heart that fears and loves God and only wants the things that are going to bring us closer to him. In Romans 12, verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor or regard with disgust what is evil and cling to what is good. We need to have filters on our eyes and on our ears because there's so many things in this world that the world says is okay and it's acceptable. And we need to be okay with those things. But as a child of God, we need to have disgust for those things. I'm going to give you a few examples. A few examples. My youngest daughter was watching PBS, Public Broadcasting Channel, or show. She was watching Clifford the Big Red Dog. Now, a 9-year-old watching Clifford the Big Red Dog, you think this would be okay, right? I read the books as a kid. Well, there was an episode, she was watching it, and I was doing dishes or something, and she was watching it, and there was an episode where something happened, and Emily Elizabeth and her friend did not know what they needed to do in order to figure out how to resolve this problem. So Emily Elizabeth said to her friend, what are we going to do? And her friend said, I don't know. Let's go ask my moms. Immediately, she paused it. Her ears were attuned to that. And she said, I'm not going to watch that anymore. A kid's show promoting same-sex marriages. There's another show that's out there. Anybody seen the newest animated Spider-Man movie, The Spider-Verse? There's a certain scene. If you pause that movie, there's a certain scene in there where you can look in the background. There's a poster on Miles Morales' wall that says, Trans Kids Matter Too. And then the one that just completely blew my mind, because it makes no sense at all. I grew up in the 80s. I was an 80s kid, and I watched the Transformers. I watched the cartoon Transformers as a kid, and they've got a new series on Netflix of Transformers. And there's a scene in one of the episodes where there is a human speaking with a robot, and they're both having a hard time fitting in with their friend groups, the kid with the humans and the robots with the Transformers, because both the human and the robot identify as non-binary. A robot? It's a machine. It's not male or female. It's a machine. But yet, the world wants us to accept these things. We've got to put filters on our ears and on our eyes. And there's a mistaken idea in our culture, in our society, that love and hate are in opposition of one another, when they actually are allies. If you love life, you should hate murder. If you love God, you should hate the things of this world, the things that the world wants us to accept that we know go against what this says. And the only way we can do that is when our lives align with what's in this book, with the things that are written in this book. I did not write this book. I've had people get mad at me and say, oh, you're judging me. I'm like, I'm not judging you. God's already judged you. I'm just showing you what the book says. It's like, that recipe was awful. I'm like, don't blame me. I didn't write it. I just made it. God said there's certain things I need you to do, and they're in this book. And our lives have to align with this book if we're going to hate the things that God hates. Turn forward to Romans, if you're still in Romans, chapter 12, verse 2. This one right here. It's my favorite verse in the entire Bible. And the reason it's my favorite verse is because I think it's the most difficult verse to adhere to, because it is a daily struggle. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So don't be what this world wants you to be, but I need you to transform your life, Jason. God, how do you want me to transform my life? Renew your mind. Change the things that are going in so things are coming out are things that I want to come out. And here's why. So you can prove what my will is. You can prove what the will of God is. That's how we align our lives with the Word of God, by doing that. So the idea of getting a new heart, hating the things that God hates. This one here, you got to control yourself. You got to control yourself. You're the only one that's in charge of yourself. You're the only one that knows yourself, the things that you get into. I was at church camp last year, and I was teaching a teenage boys class, and I forget what the topic was, because I've slept since then, but I was asking the kids, you know, that they had their cell phones, all had the cell phones for the Bibles and everything, and we were talking about being pure and that kind of thing, and I just asked a question, and I didn't think I was going to get any response in any of my classes, but I got responses in every class for these young boys in my teenage class about the idea of controlling yourself and being accountable. I said, y'all have one of these, right? Held the phone. I was like, yeah, we do. I said, all right. When was the last time you boys looked at pornography on this thing? And instead of just giving me, well, yeah, I've done it, they were telling me how long it had been. And the shortest time it had been was like 2 days before church camp. We've got to control ourselves, because only we can do that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Well-known verse, says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so you'll be able to endure it. As Christians, we are going to be tempted. There are going to be things put in front of us, but God's always going to provide a way of escape. What that way is, I don't know. It's different for every person, and every person knows what that is, and it is our responsibility to take that door and get away from that sin, to get away from that. Now, go up to chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Talking about controlling ourselves in order to be spiritually pure. Run in a way that you may receive, that you may win. Only one. There are no participation trophies in heaven. Just because you're a part of it, if you did not run the way you were supposed to, you did not participate the way you were supposed to, you're not going to win. I grew up playing baseball and soccer and different things like that. If we didn't win, we didn't get a trophy. It's not like that all the time. Everybody wants to be fair. Everybody's got to have something. Everybody's got to have a prize. But it's not that way with God. Just because you tried a little bit and then you failed a whole lot because you wanted to, doesn't mean you're going to win. Verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, because of this, he says, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul said that he disciplines his body because he's preaching to people and he doesn't want to say, do what I say, not what I do. He's like, do what I say and follow me because I'm following Christ. We've got to control ourselves if we want to be spiritually pure, because the world wants to throw everything they can at us to make us fall away from God, but we have got to control ourselves because only I can control what I do. I've got to get control over myself. Turn for what is 2 Timothy. In chapter 1. 2 Timothy in chapter 1. Here Paul writing to the young preacher. He says in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love. My translation here says discipline. Discipline. We need to discipline ourselves. That spirit that's inside of us, that God's put inside of us when we became a child of God, it's there to help discipline us so that we will stay on that straight and narrow path. Now to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Verse 5, beginning. For this very reason, also applying all diligence, in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, here it is, self-control. We can only have self-control if we have a knowledge of what's in this word. The only way we can have self-control over what am I supposed to do in this situation? Does God want me to, am I allowed to do that as a Christian? Am I allowed to do that as a husband? Am I allowed to do that as a brother or sister? The only way we can have self-control is if we're in this book and our lives align with what is in this book. So turn, if you will, to Luke 15. We looked at the idea of getting a new heart, hating things that God hates, and controlling ourselves. But in Luke 15, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Everybody has seen it. We have the parable of the lost son. We have the prodigal son. And there are two things that happen in here with him and his attitude. The fourth thing that we can do in order to make sure that we are being spiritually pure is we need to be accountable for our actions. In Luke chapter 15, the son says, Father, I want all that belongs to me. I want you to divide your inheritance to give me what is mine. So the father gives him what's his. He goes off to a foreign country and he squanders it and finds out he's got superficial friends because they only were his friends when he had money. Then he's feeding the pigs. He says, how many of my hired servants have enough bread? And here I am willing to fill my stomach with the pods that these pigs are eating. So he goes home. And on his way home, his father sees him, runs to him, and embraces him. And he says, Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He said, give me what's mine. But when he came and saw his father and came to realization, he said, make me a servant. He changed his attitude. It went from being selfish to being selfless. We need to make sure that we are accountable for our actions. This society likes to blame everything on everybody else. It's not my fault that I did that. I was in this particular situation, so that's why I'm like that. I've heard so many people say, well, I was in abused as a kid. I was abused as a kid. I had a broken home. Didn't have mom and dad at home. I had a broken home. It's all about how we respond to that situation in our lives. Being accountable for our actions. Not letting other things, not trying to blame other things for my bad behavior and my bad action. I need to be accountable for what I have done. You can ask my kids. I've messed up, and I've actually apologized to my kids before because I've messed up. Everybody messes up. Nobody's perfect. We have got to be accountable for our actions. We've got to be accountable for our actions because if we're not, we're not going to maintain that spiritual purity. We're not lining up with this. And the world is so confused. So confused on what's right and what's wrong. And I don't understand why. Because we have a book right here that can tell us what's right and what's wrong. But they're so confused. It's our responsibility as individual Christians to make sure that our lives always align with God's word. Because in here we find the words of life. In here we find out what I need to do to become a child of God. We find out what I need to do in order to stay a child of God, stay in that straight and narrow path. We find out what I need to do in here, how I'm supposed to act as a husband, or a father, or a wife, or a mother. We find in here the pattern for the church, what leadership is, responsibilities of each person in the Lord's body. We find that all in this book. And the only way we're going to stay spiritually pure is if we stay in this book. If we stay in this book. So I want you to think about those things. And if you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to understand that Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross. Because there was no other way that mankind could have their sins washed away. He died a cruel death on the cross of Calvary so we could have our sins washed away. There's water in the baptistry back here. That water, there's nothing special about it. But what it represents is very special. It represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And to become a child of God, you need to have your sins washed away in baptism. And that's not me telling you. Let me just read you what Jesus said. He said here when he's talking to disciples, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. You can look up that word baptized in the Greek dictionary, and it means to be fully immersed. When you bury something, you put it completely under the ground. When we're buried in Christ, we're completely under that water. And it's that blood that covers our sins. So if you're here this morning, you've never done that, and you want to take that step, we want to assist you. Or if you are here this morning and you're a child of God, and you got something to miss in your life, you got some sin that's holding you back, you got something that you can't control, you need the prayers of the church. Prayer is a powerful thing. I've seen it do so many things in my lifetime. I'm a firm believer in it. And if you want the prayers of the church, all you got to do is come forward and we sing this song. No questions asked. Just, I need the prayers of the church and we will pray with you because you and God know what's going on. So if you have any need this morning, why don't you come now while we stand and while we sing.